Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then if you'd flick back, please, to page 78. I'm going to refer to both passages as we go without making you flip between them. I think the words will be familiar enough to us. So verse 12, then, of Exodus chapter 20, where God says, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And it would be great if you could keep that open in front of you and also find the outline that's on the back of the notice sheet. Given Eleanor's baptism, it's appropriate, I think, that our theme this morning is the family, and more specifically the relationship between parents and children. And as soon as I say the word family, I know that for some, happy thoughts flood into our minds. No family is perfect, but we respect our parents deeply, and we've always got on brilliantly with them and indeed with our siblings. For others, though, family is a very sad topic. It is traumatic even, and the emotions that it raises are very mixed and complex. We're going to see that whatever our own experience of family life, and even as I stand here, I'm aware of real pain among us in this area. Nevertheless, God says to us this morning, honor your father and your mother. Precisely what that means will differ from person to person and from one stage of life to the next. We'll need God's wisdom then as we try and apply this key biblical truth, principle, command to our own individual circumstances. And then we'll need his strength. Many of us know what we should be doing. We just don't find it easy to do it. With that in mind then, let's pray together. And as we begin, Almighty God, we want to praise you that you are indeed a perfect Father, that you are always true to your word, that you always have our best interests at heart, that you are kind and good and generous, and that you discipline us because you love us. And so we pray, loving Father, that you might give us your wisdom, that as we receive and revel in your fatherly care, you might teach us to honor our father and our mother and give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is obvious to all of us, I guess, that the shape of family life, certainly in the UK, has changed almost beyond recognition in the last 40 or 50 years. We could quote any number of statistics. It's such an obvious point, it barely needs making, but I found one this week. Do you know, as recently as 1979, the number of babies that were born to unmarried mothers stood at 11%. That figure now stands at much closer to 50%. Of the children that are born today to married parents, 25% of them will have seen them divorced by the time they reach the age of 16. Family life has changed beyond recognition. And even when families stay together, they don't always function as we think they maybe should. One comic described the modern British family as a group of individuals gathered around the same TV set. I suspect that with the advance of tablets and phones that can stream Netflix, even that is less true than it was. Many report that communication within families stands at an all-time low, despite all of the technological advances that we've seen. Lots of families spend little time together. When they are together, they hardly eat together. And even when we do, we're as likely to be watching TV or checking our phones as actually talking to one another. And of course, there are lots of people who think that this redefinition of the family is no big deal. Family, they say, is just a social construct, so we're free to change it or abandon it if we want to. I think what we're going to see this morning is that family is not a human invention that we can tinker with at our will, but a divine creation that is intended for our good and that all of us should honor. And in particular, we're going to think about what it means to honor our parents. And we've got three thoughts together this morning. First, respect their position humbly. See if you can guess who could have said this. The world is passing through troubled times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no respect for parents or for old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything. And what passes as wisdom for us is foolishness to them. And as for the girls, they are immodest and unwomanly in speech, behavior, and dress. Who do you think might have said that? Does it sound like the words of an aging school teacher, maybe an angry correspondent to the Daily Mail, maybe an out-of-touch minister? I don't know what you think. Actually, anyone know? No, they're the words of Peter the Hermit, who was speaking in 1274 AD. They revealed to us that there is nothing new under the sun. The generation gap is as old as the family itself. The young always think that their parents are out of touch, and the old always think that the young have it easy. But God says, honor your father and your mother. God is not a God of disorder, but of order. And so when he made the world, he established authority structures in society to create a framework of order and stability within which those that he'd made could flourish. That's true of the state, and it's true of the family. And so whatever I think of the government in power over me or the family into which I've been born, God stands behind their authority. He will hold them to account for how they use it. That's his job. The Christian's job is to submit to those authorities as part of our worship to God. So we obey the laws of the land unless and until they command us to do something that God forbids, or they forbid us from doing something that God commands. And we honor our parents in the same way. It's important that both mum and dad are included. Will you note that? The Bible is often accused of being patriarchal, misogynist, even anti-women. But for as long as God has been speaking, he's been telling us to treat male and female as equals, to honor and respect them. So if you're a teenage boy, may I say there is no excuse for giving a lower standard of respect to your mum than to your dad just because you can beat her in an arm wrestle, if that's the case. It is significant, too, that this is a lifelong command. Like the rest of these 10 words, they weren't given just to under-18s in Israel, but to the whole of the people of God. And therefore, even long after we've left home, and even after our parents have passed away, still we will need to honor them, give them proper respect. And let me say too, and again, I'm aware how difficult this is, we're not told to honor our parents because of their wonderful character or because they've done a great job raising us or even just to the extent to which they have earned our respect, but simply because they are our parents. It is their office and not their virtue that is in view. In that sense, this is an unconditional command. Now, just to be absolutely clear, it is a shame, obviously, to have to say this, but clearly that doesn't give parents free rein to sin. One young woman from another town who came to see me had been abused by her father for many years. Most sickening of all was that he had explicitly used this command to tell her that God wanted her to let him carry on and that she had to stay silent about it. That is nothing that could be further from the truth. I'm aware we may be raising some very painful memories this morning. If you're in that sort of position, can I say that if you want to come and speak to us, we promise you our absolute discretion, and we are here to help and to listen in any way that we can. The reality for all of us, though, is that there will be times when our parents let us down or hurt us, sometimes very badly, and we will want to ask, well, how can I be expected to honor them now? And it is hard. There will be particular situations that we need to think through, pray through, talk through as they arise. But God still wants us to respect their position humbly. And except in the most extreme cases, I think that's going to mean that there's an onus on us to keep in touch, to thank them, not to take them for granted, to forgive them if needed, and to make the running in reconciliation if that's appropriate. Sometimes I'm sure it will take great patience and forbearance to bear with and honor your parents, just as it has taken great patience and forbearance for God to bear with us. But that is our aim for which we pray and strive, to respect their position humbly. Second, to submit to their wisdom graciously. There's an organization called the Relationship Foundation. They say that the cost of family breakdown in the UK stands at about £47 billion a year. But many of us will know that the greater cost is not financial, but relational. One in three children in the UK live without their father. One in four don't even consider their father to be a part of the family. Over 1,000 children a week in the UK lose contact with their birth father. But there's now an overwhelming body of research that says that children flourish most when they're raised by their biological mum and dad. That's not to deny that many single parents do an amazing job. They really do. They have, I think, one of the toughest jobs in the world. And I hope our church family will be a place where we support them in any way we can. But virtually every single parent I know would say that they wish that things had turned out differently, not just for their sake, but for their children's as well. Jill Kirkby from the Centre for Policy Studies summarized a growing body of research when she said there should no longer be any argument about the importance of marriage and the family. It is not simply traditional, it protects children and gives them the optimum start in life. I think that is, even as Rob prayed, part of what this promise means that's linked to the command in verse 12. I haven't time to go through lots of different views on this. At least part of it must be saying that societies function best when the family unit is strongest. That's the way that God has designed us to live, and that's the way that he blesses his people Israel in the Old Testament. Ask me about that afterwards if you want. From the perspective of the Bible, though, parents, it is worth saying this, have a particular job to do, to care not just for the physical and emotional needs of their children, but their spiritual needs as well. It is a responsibility, of course, that many abdicate completely. Even Christian parents sometimes think they can just leave it to the church or the Sunday school. But God says to parents, and as we saw in Ephesians, to fathers in particular, that it's our job to bring up children in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. That is how we show love to them. Not by buying them loads of stuff, not by letting them rule the roost at home, but by teaching them about Jesus, by living a life that honors Jesus and models discipleship to them. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the reference on the sheet there, Moses said to parents, impress God's word upon your children. Talk about it when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This wasn't something that would be confined to Sunday school or squeezed into a few moments in the morning or before bed, but a 24/7 command. And the New Testament tells fathers in particular not to exasperate their children, but to train them. Children, as mine will tell you, can be exasperated when their parents are unfair or impatient or excessively strict, or if we have unrealistic expectations of them, or if we're overly pushy, or if we give the impression that our love is conditional. This will date me. One of the albums that was played on kind of constant loop when I was at university was by Alanis Morissette. You can find it on YouTube if you want to see what it was like in my day. It had a song on it about parenting, and it had these tragic lines in it. If you're flawless, then you'll win my love. We'll love you just the way you are if you're perfect. Isn't that sad? It's the experience of many. The hymn writer John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace guy, I'm persuaded that my father loved me, though he seemed not willing that I should know it. And again, some will relate to that. But parents are to love their children, and the biggest way that we do that is by prioritizing their soul, by bringing them up as if we really believe that you can gain the whole world. Fantastic exam results, a wonderful career, a happy family, great friends, long life. But if you forfeit your soul, then still you've lost. And so Christian parents raise their children as little Christians to help them to learn why Jesus is so amazing, why he's worth loving with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's our job. And in return, the child is to submit to their parents' godly wisdom and instruction and discipline. What that looks like in practice varies according to a number of factors. When we're young, submission looks basically the same as godly obedience, as Rob prayed. In Ephesians 6:1, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's not a blank check for parents to abuse their authority. Parents are wise to limit the number of commands that they give. But still, even if I think I know better than my parents as a young child, I'm to obey them as an expression of my obedience to the Lord, unless they're commanding me to sin. But then as I get a bit older, the dynamic starts to change. There are parents, and every parent here will have to be aware of this, I guess, who want to continue to control every detail of their children's lives, even when they're adults and after they've left home. In those circumstances, it is right for the child very gently and graciously to resist, because while older children still honor our parents, we don't have to obey them in the detail of life. What's difficult for parent and child alike is the transition between those two states of affairs, obviously, from the relationship we have with children as infants to the one we'll have with them as grown-ups, because teenagers always want to assert themselves, and you think you know everything, just saying. We parents often hold on to the reins a bit too tight. Students have kind of left home and kind of haven't. So it's far from easy to navigate. Personally, I suspect the cutoff might have something to do with when a child leaves home and becomes financially independent. But what's certainly not okay is for a student, not wanting to have a go, but to treat their parents as if they're cash point and catering assistant and laundry service all rolled into one. Many a child, I'm sure, has arrived home, dumped their bags by the washing machine, raided the fridge or the drinks cabinet or both, grabbed the remote control, flopped in front of the TV, and when a parent dares to ask how you are after the last 3 months of not seeing you, responded with little more than a grunt type thing. I'm sure you can't relate to that. Even if your parents don't get to run your life, it is not, I think, unreasonable of them to think that they might like to talk to you occasionally or to be involved in your life and to be consulted, even listened to a little bit when it comes to the big decisions of life. And even if our parents aren't Christian, which will be many of us, we're still wise to seek their advice and to honor them. It was Mark Twain, I think, who said that when he was 21, he was quite confident that his father knew nothing. By the time he'd reached 30, he was surprised how much his father had learned. And our parents know us better than anyone. They won't always share our outlook on life, but they still very often do have good advice to give. Something else that changes the dynamic a lot, though, is marriage. There's a few times in the New Testament when Jesus quotes a verse from Genesis 2 in which he which says that when a man and woman get married, they each leave the protection and care of their own family unit, their father and mother. They form a new family unit as they're united together and as they become one flesh. And that leaving and uniting process that happens at marriage necessarily changes the way that we relate to our parents. Sometimes the couple find that hard. Often the parents find that hard. And again, the outworking will look different from couple to couple, but at the very least, it puts an obligation on parents to relate to the child differently because things have changed. They're part of a couple now, not just your little girl or boy. And the couple, for their part, will still want to honor parents and in-laws. But when decisions need to be made or things come up, the first people you talk to now are not your parents, but each other. One more big thing to say here, and it may surprise us at first, because having said all that he does about honoring our parents, Jesus then lays a trump card on top of the whole teaching, as he reminds us of an even higher authority and an even greater loyalty. He says the first and greatest commandment is that you love me, him, with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. Even more explicitly, the verse in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, he says, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus isn't asking us to declare war on our family, but the issue is one of priority. And because Jesus is Lord of all, he says a non-negotiable part of following him is that he will then take precedence and priority over everything and everyone, even our closest human relationships. And of course, when it comes to family, that can be hard. Jesus does want us to honor our parents. In fact, being a disciple of Jesus should make us a better son or daughter, not worse. But the thing that the parent may find hard is that the greatest honor in the child's life is to go to Jesus, not to them. That means there may be a few times in my life when I have to go against the wishes of my parents for the sake of honoring my Savior. Observationally, take or leave this, I think that that happens most in the areas of work and marriage. That's my experience from watching over the years. If maybe you want to give your life to serving the gospel in a full-time way in a church or overseas, or if your parents don't approve of your choice of spouse, then sadly, even Christian parents can sometimes object and put unbelievable pressure on their child. In those circumstances, I still need to honor them, to listen to their counsel, and I may even need to slow down or change my plans a little bit. But ultimately, Jesus is Lord, not my parents. So I do the things that he wants me to do, not what they want me to do. So honoring parents means we respect their position humbly. It means we submit to their wisdom graciously and that we provide for their needs gratefully. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 5, the first one on the sheet there, where Paul says, it's pleasing to God if as children we give return to, or the NIV says repay, our parents and grandparents for the kindness that they showed to us when we were little. John Calvin calls this a principle of gratitude. And the thought is that just as when we could do nothing for ourselves as young children, our parents had the job of providing for our needs, however well or badly they did it, so as they get older, the situation reverses. And as some of you will know, that there is an interesting moment that comes in your life when you suddenly realize that you're no longer being cared for by your parents, but you are now caring for them. Sometimes that change is gradual, and you don't realize it's happened. Sometimes a switch is flicked if there's something like a particular illness or bereavement or separation. At that point, we enter a season of loving provision that may last for many years and sometimes even for decades. I remember one preacher saying, wisely I thought, that the role of caring for your parents and ultimately of burying them is our greatest human duty. I think there's truth in that. And again, it's hard because, aging parents often want to maintain their independence long after they can really cope on their own, but it is our job to provide. As a part of a placement I once had, I used to visit a care home quite regularly. And I think it's one of the great scandals of our age, the number of parents and grandparents who are left by their family to rot, in truth, in places like that, often for weeks, months, even years on end, without any visitors or even a phone call. And no doubt in many cases happy to receive an inheritance when it comes, but not to pick up the phone. Paul says in that other verse from 1 Timothy, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Because how can I claim to serve the God of love and then ignore or neglect the very people through whom he gave me life? It is a mistake, though, that even Christians make. Some of you will know from studying Mark this year in your life groups that the Pharisees used their religion as an excuse to get out of caring for their parents. They had this rule that said you could take some money that you were going to use to care for your parents, and you could declare it as korban, or kind of dedicated to God. And that let you off your responsibility to care for your parents, even if you then use that money to pay for your holidays rather than to give it away to the temple or something. That was their rule. And you do sometimes meet Christians who are so busy, not just with their own life, but even serving at church, that they end up neglecting parents. And the sadness is that they can think that they're serving God and he can think that they're denying the faith. And we'll need to think, what are our responsibilities in this area? There is a cost of time and money and energy. It is easy to resent it, but it is one of the most important things we'll ever do. And as we serve our parents in their old age, so we serve our God. The same is true, by extension, may I say, for the way that we care for and serve the older people in our church family here in St. Andrews. One final thought. It's about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, where we've been all morning, really. When he came to earth, incredibly, Luke's gospel says that as a child, Jesus, God the Son, chose freely to submit, that word is used, to Mary and to Joseph. As an adult, he continued to honor them in obedience to this fifth commandment. Even as he hung on the cross, actually, there's a moment where he made provision for his mum by saying to the Apostle John, here is your mother, and to her, here is your son. So that from that time on, we're told in John's gospel, John took Mary into his home. It's an incredible picture of humility and compassion. But Jesus' greatest allegiance was to his Father in heaven. I've come down from heaven, he said, not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And so we're told that he became obedient to his Father, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The night before he died, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, can this cup be taken from me? Yet not my will, but yours be done. And so he died. And the Bible's way of explaining that death is to say that as Jesus died, he was taking the penalty that people like us deserve for all of our disobedience to God in every area of life, including a failure to honor our parents properly. And because Jesus was willing to obey God as his Father like that, the result is that we can know God as our Father today. the verse that Hamish quoted at the start, to as many as received Jesus, he gave the right to become a child of God, so that if I've trusted in Jesus, I can know that whatever my earthly experience of family and of a father, I rest safe in the love of Almighty God now and for all eternity. It is brilliant to go through life knowing that we have a Father in heaven who is gracious and patient and fair and kind, who understands the scars and the pain that may have been left in our hearts as a result of our own experience of earthly family, and who loves us, and who wants what is best for us, and who will never let us down, that we have a relationship with a Father that not even death can take away from us. That is the wonderful heart of the Christian gospel. Let's pray together. We simply want to commit ourselves to you, Almighty God, and ask that you might help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of it. Help us as children, please, to honor our father and our mother for as long as you give us life on this earth. Help us to support one another in doing that, especially in those circumstances that are deeply painful. And help any here who are parents or who will be in the future, grandparents too, to love their children unconditionally and to raise them in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. We thank you again, our Father, that you are indeed our Father in heaven, that we're invited into the same relationship with you that the Lord Jesus himself enjoyed when he was on earth, that you've put your Spirit inside us, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, as we're adopted into your family. Help us, please, to be secure in your love, confident in it, and therefore to be strengthened to live in obedience to you in this area. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.